Well, welcome everybody to New Life Christian Church. If we have never had a chance to meet, my name is Joe. I get to be the lead pastor here. And about this time every year, I kind of like to find out where our church is at. I like to do a little heart check. Like to just kind of find out who our overachievers are. So who's already done with all of their Christmas shopping? Be proud. Raise it up high. Wow. Okay. We got a bunch of goody two-shoes in our room today. No, I'm kidding. Listen, you guys are so much better than me. All right, now the rest of you, who, if you're willing to admit this, who hasn't even started working on this yet? No, Paul. All right, we'll pray for you, Paul. I like to do that because I want to try to help as many of you as possible avoid any kind of embarrassment here because Christmas is right around the corner. Speaking of embarrassment, I remember very vividly one of the most embarrassing moments of my life came around Christmas. This was 24 years ago, and I was a newlywed. I was just married to my wife a few months earlier, and this is the first Christmas that I'm spending with her family in Illinois. And so I'm really just getting to know them, and had very little interaction with them before we got married, but getting to know them after the fact. And so this is one of these years, and listen, I'm not going to try to defend myself in front of you, but let me just say this. I had not gotten my brand new wife a Christmas gift yet, and it's Christmas morning. All right, go ahead. That's right, go ahead. Let it out. I get it. Listen, this is this was 24 years ago, y'all. All right, I'm just telling you. So I thought that, I got to fix this. So I got up really early on Christmas morning, and I went to the only place that is open on Christmas Day anywhere in the world, which is Walgreens. That's right. So there I was with 50 other husbands, and we're looking for something that would pass as a... Look, she's glaring at me right now. Something that would pass as a meaningful gift. And so I got that. So I thought my plan was foolproof because I was going to sneak back in the house before anybody knew I was gone. Only to find out when I walked through the house, the entire family is sitting around the dining room table waiting for me. They had all gathered for breakfast. I didn't get back in time. And they all looked at me holding Walgreens bags with such disgust. And my wife goes, "Where have you been?" At church? No, I don't know what to say. Caught red-handed. So not one of my better moments for sure. That was certainly a Christmas. I blew it big time. I just hope she really appreciated the perfume and multi-charger that I got her that year. I think those are good gifts. I'm glad I have a forgiving wife. And you know what? I am thankful that in our family, and I think most Christians would be this way, that Christmas is not just about the presents. And you know what? If it was just about the presents, then that embarrassing moment would be 10 times worse than what I just shared with you. But it's not about the presents, is it? It's about something else. Christmas, for Christians, is really about the greatest gift that was ever given, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we're spending a few weeks here in December as a church to focus some of our attention on the parts of the Bible that speak specifically to the birth of Jesus and to look at those details and what can we learn from them and how can we be inspired by them and how will they help shape our focus this Christmas season. And as we study those parts of the Bible, it becomes very clear that it is clearly stated why Jesus came. You know, it's not a mystery, friends. It's not a mystery at all. I mean, it's very clearly explained in all of these texts, and all we have to do is read it and find the real reasons. Now, last week, we spent some time in Matthew chapter 1, and we learned and were refreshed by how Mary was pledged to be Joseph, but when he found out that she was pregnant and he's not the father, man, he's like, "I'm not believing this cockamamie story that you're telling me that God gave this to you." And so Joseph wanted to get out of this. He started to move forward with the paperwork, if you will, to get out of this relationship. But then what happened? He was visited by an angel in a dream, and this angel gives him the 411, basically, of what's going on, gives him the big picture, And it all culminates there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, the angel said to Joseph, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And there it is, right there, is in black and white. The answer to the question, why did Jesus come? He came to save us. And let me just say this, if you don't know this, I'm happy to tell you that you and me and everyone who has believed by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are the beneficiaries of this incredible gift of why he came. He came so that our sins could be forgiven, and they were forgiven by Jesus shedding his blood on the cross. He will save his people from their sins. And you need to understand today that that includes you and me. The announcement of the angel about why Jesus came extends from then till now until he comes again, okay? It extends that far. One of my favorite pictures that I took from our Holy Land trip this past summer was when we were in Bethlehem at the birthplace of Jesus. Let me show you this picture right here. Some of you were on that trip, and if you look very hard, you might see yourself in this picture. This is our group. We are in what's known as the Church of the Nativity, and we are making our way down. We are just a few feet away from the actual birthplace of Jesus. And I just happened to be there, and I was on the outskirts of our group, and I'm like, this is a Kodak moment, all right? Now, a lot of you younger people don't know what that means, but all of us, my age and older, we know what a Kodak moment is. I pulled out my phone, and I snapped the picture, and you might see my wife kind of right there. She's the only one looking at me. Everyone else is trying not to fall, and we're going down in there. But as I look back on our trip to the Holy Land this summer, this, I think, is probably my favorite or close to my favorite pictures, because we are at the birthplace of Jesus. The Church of the Nativity itself is a remarkable building with an incredible past. I'm just going to tell you, it's a miracle, I think, that this building that is built over the birthplace of Jesus, I think it's a miracle that this building is still standing after all these years and after all of what's seemingly endless conflicts for centuries in this part of the world. I'm amazed it's still standing. But where we are standing in this picture, like I said, we're just a few feet away from what is believed to be the exact spot of Jesus' birth. And I want you to know that Christians have been coming to this place since the earliest days of the church, this place right here, to acknowledge that this is the birthplace of Jesus. So much so and so important was this place to Christians that that Emperor Hadrian decided to claim this spot in the year 135 AD and turn it into something that wasn't the birthplace of Jesus. He wanted to just wipe the memory of Jesus away from everybody. So what he did was he claimed this exact spot and he dedicated it as a spot of worship for Adonis, which is the mortal lover of Aphrodite, which is the goddess of love, which is all baloney. Somebody say amen. It's all baloney. But 135 AD is when that happened. Now, to give you some context, that is about 50 years after Jesus' last disciple, John, died. We're not talking about a long, long amount of time, but that was his effort to wipe away the memory of Jesus, people from coming to this place. Well, it didn't work. Later on, the Emperor Constantine, after he converted to Christianity, and you can learn all about that history, he named this place where we're standing the official birthplace of Jesus, and he commissioned a church to be built there, and this church started to be built in 326 AD, okay? Well, a couple hundred years later, around 529, this building was destroyed. They don't really know what happened. Either it burned down or destroyed in one of the numerous revolts. You know, history can get a little fuzzy sometimes when you're thinking about exact dates. But then it was rebuilt right away. And so the building that we're standing in was built in the 6th century. It's about 1,500 years ago. And it has virtually remained intact and unchanged in 1,500 years. That's where we're standing, right there. In this picture, we're getting ready to walk down to what is known as the grotto, which is underneath the church in a series of caves. And that's where we get to see the birthplace of Jesus and where the manger was and all of that. It's an amazing experience. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not one that gets too nostalgic. When I visit historical places, I see them as historical places. Something important happened here. But I'll just be honest with you. This is kind of an emotional experience. When you know, and you look down, you see the star that marks the ground, and you know that for pushing 1,900 years, Christians have been coming to this spot and touching this spot and worshiping at this spot and saying, this is the spot where God drew his first breaths as a person, where he presented himself as a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he takes on earthly flesh, and he would grow up and save the world from its sins. And it all started just a few feet from that spot. Yeah, a little nostalgia. And then after this, we went about 2 miles away to an area that's known as the Shepherd's Fields. And these were the exact fields that the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. And this is where the angel appeared to them in a heavenly choir. And they announced that the Savior had been born. And then right after that, they rushed the 2 miles to this spot. Well, close to there, right about here. It's hard to pinpoint exactly, but right about there. And there they saw the baby in the manger. And then they went out and they told everybody about it. If you ever get the chance to go to a place like this one specifically, I hope you'll take advantage of it, because the Bible just absolutely comes alive, especially when you read Luke chapter 2 and read all about the birth of Jesus. Why don't we do that right now? Would you turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read together what is probably the most traditional, most read, most referenced part of the Bible as it relates to the birth of Jesus. And I'd like for us to read it together, because I can't read this anymore without thinking about the little journey I just told you about and the places that we went. It says in verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. In other words, let's count everybody. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Last week, we saw in our reading of Matthew chapter 1 that it very, very clearly stated, Jesus came to save his people. And now here in Luke chapter 2, what do the angels call him. They call him a savior. That's what they call him. A savior has been born. Now, that word savior, it's a reference directly in meaning of a rescuer, a deliverer, or one who delivers. That's what that word means. That's what they were calling this one who was born, a savior. It is the very essence of salvation. If somebody is rescued, what do they say? We're saved. It's the very essence of the word. He came to save. But here's a question, and this is a question that gets answered by reading other birth narratives of Jesus. The question is, how will he do the saving? You may not realize this or not, but the Bible clearly says the how behind the why. Why he came to save from their sins. How is he going to do it? Well, I'm going to show you in Scripture today how it happened. It's another aspect of why he came. And if you're taking notes in the app, I want you to note this, or if you're writing it down somewhere. He came not only to save, but he came to redeem. He came to save. We looked at it last week, but I want to show you how today he came to redeem. And I'm going to use some of the birth narrative and the events around Jesus' birth to kind of explain this to you. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she received news that she was pregnant with Jesus, she traveled to her relative's house, Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth was carrying a child as well. She was a few months in front of Mary, and she was carrying a baby. Who knows the name of the baby that Elizabeth was carrying? John the Baptist, that's right. We know John the Baptist, the wild-haired, bug-eating prophet from the desert, right? He's a relative of Jesus. Some of you didn't catch that reference, so you need to go and read the Gospels, okay? And so John was there as a forerunner of Jesus. His role was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. So John, he was the one that was baptizing out at the river, and he was preaching a baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And one day, Jesus comes, and you remember what John the Baptist says? Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. John called it. He knew. And Jesus says, I'm ready to be baptized. And what did John say? I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. So Elizabeth, who's Mary's relative, she's carrying in her womb that guy, John the Baptist. So John the Baptist's father was a priest named Zechariah. And when John the Baptist was born, Zechariah, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had this to say about Jesus, whom Mary was carrying in her womb. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Do you see that? Redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord communicated this to him, and he was able to speak it, that the work of the Savior would be that of a redeemer. If you keep reading all these texts around the birth of Jesus in his early days, you're going to come to Luke 2, and you're going to meet an amazing woman there by the name of Anna. And she recognized something about Jesus when he was just a few days old. She recognized that he would also be a redeemer. In fact, Luke chapter 2, verse 36, this is her story. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Again, we've asked these questions. What does very old mean? You know, and we're lucky they tell us what it means. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So do you understand some of the details of her life? Young married, short marriage, 7 years. After her husband dies, she's still a very young woman. And she says, my whole life will be in service of the king. I'm going to spend time at the temple. I'm going to worship. I'm going to serve. And so she does that from perhaps her very late teen, early 20s, all the way to the age of 84. This is her story. She never left the temple, but worship night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at that very moment. In other words, coming up to Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, just a few days old. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, the redemption of the Israelites. And we've just looked at two examples from the Bible, one from before Jesus was born and one from when Jesus was 8 days old. What do these, both of these examples, what do they have in common? It's the belief, it's the proclamation, it's the declaration that the work that Jesus was going to be involved with would be that of a redeemer. So his life, his legacy has something to do with this concept of redemption. He came to save the world from their sins. The way he does it is through that of a redeemer. Now, there's a lot of words that we associate with this season, right? We've sung about them today. Joy, peace, wonderful, and on. You fill in the words. But the word that I would associate most closely with Christmas would be redeemed. And this is the word that's most closely related to describe Jesus since the day he was born. Let me explain what redeem means. I think a lot of us have a general understanding of what redeem means, but let me help you understand it from a biblical perspective. The word redeemed means to buy back, okay? So if you're taking notes, write that down. Redeem means to buy back. There is another word that is closely associated with the word redeemed or redemption, and that word is ransom, okay? Got to understand, these are two side-by-side words, redeemed and ransom. And here's how these two words work together. If you want to redeem something or to redeem someone, it will usually require some kind of ransom to be paid. For example, it's kind of an extreme example, but let's say you've got family that are traveling a part of the world that's not a safe place, and they are kidnapped by people. And you find out that they're kidnapped, and then right after that, the bad guys that kidnapped your family, they send you a message saying, if you ever want to see your family again, you're going to pay us $10 million. Some of you are like, have you met my family? Keep it. You're going to be paying me soon. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Sorry to get you off track. So hypothetically, you have family that's been kidnapped overseas and you get a call, we've got your family, if you ever want to see them again, you're going to pay us $10 million. In that moment, you have the opportunity to redeem your family members with the payment of a ransom. Does that make sense? You can redeem them, you can buy them back, that's what redeem means, I can buy my family back by the payment of a ransom. When I think about Christmas and what we are really celebrating, I think about how we have been redeemed. How our Heavenly Father paid a huge ransom so that we could be freed. When I think about the baby Jesus lying in the manger, I can't help but think about the price that was paid for my own redemption. He didn't come just to be born, but to die and to be raised back to life again. And in doing so, that process of death and life, he did the work of redemption. He bought us back by paying the ransom. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says it just like that. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His life was a payment for something. So this is very important theologically for Christians, because sometimes we struggle sometimes to answer the questions. Why did Jesus have to die and what was this for? But let me just tell you, the way the Bible uses the term ransom, it indicates that Jesus' own death should be understood not as a penalty for his own sins, but as a means to procure the freedom of others. Jesus did not die because he needed the ransom. He needed the forgiveness of sin. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus died because we did. He gave up his life for our freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Why did he come? To save the world from our sins. How did he do it? By buying us back through the ransom. And what was the ransom price? His shed blood on the cross. That theologically is how the Bible describes it. And the only way things could ever be right is because that price had to be paid. And the only person that could ever pay it was someone who never broke the law, someone who never sinned, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect ransom for the redeemed. Only Jesus could do that. Only the Son of God, who stepped out of heaven to walk the earth, had the ability to pay that price. So when we say things like this, you don't have what it takes to save yourself on your own. Do you understand what you're saying? You can't pay the ransom. None of us can. God had to do it. And that's what all is at Christmas time. That's what we got to understand. Jesus came to save the world from its sins. He did it by paying a ransom and buying you and I back our freedom. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says this: our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to, what's the word? Redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, God has a great love for you. He loves you so much that he created the way for you to be saved. And it's like, if I could put maybe God's feelings into my own words, it's like God saying, I want you to live with me in heaven forever. That's what I want. This is what God's, I want. I'll do whatever it takes to show you just how much I want you to be with me in heaven. Sin took you away from me, and I'm going to buy you back. You're going to be redeemed. You know why you're going to be redeemed? Because I'll pay the price. This redeemed and ransom conversation absolutely must be focused on at Christmas. And that ransom was paid in one singular moment with nails and shed blood on a cross. That's when it happened. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Does that make sense? Does it kind of come clear? Theologically, this is a really important thing for us to understand. Perhaps you've heard this story before. This story's been around forever. Maybe you've heard it, you forgot it. I'm happy to tell you again. When I think about redemption and ransom, I always think of this story. The story's about a little boy who built a sailboat. Have you heard this one? A little sailboat that he spent hours and days and weeks to build. He carved it out of wood and he fixed it all up. He put a sail on it and he sewed the sail, and oh, he was so proud. At the very end, he put the proper sealant around the hull and he painted it. This was for a kid. This was a really incredible project that took him a long time to make. And he was so excited the day he got to launch his little sailboat. He went down to the river and he put it in the water, and sure enough, it floats just like it was designed. He raised the little sail on this sailboat and the wind came and filled the sail, and there it goes down the river. And then a big gust of wind came and took that boat right out of his reach, right down into the middle of the river, right down the stream. And here this little boy is running down the side of the river. Hey, don't! And just screaming because his boat's getting farther and farther away. Hits a few rapids and it is gone. He's heartbroken. This thing that he had made and spent so much time and loved and so much of himself was in this boat, and it's just gone. Fast forward a couple months. This little boy is walking downtown. The town had a little square. There's a secondhand store in the town square. And what does he see front and center in the window of this secondhand store? It's my boat. My boat. Somebody found it. And this little boy very boldly marches right in to the front desk and he says, that's my boat. And I want it back. I made that boat, I built that boat, I sailed that boat, and you have it, it belongs to me, and I want it. And the guy that owned the secondhand store says, well, it's for sale, and you can buy it. And the boy says, you don't understand. I made it. It's mine. And the shop owner says, what you don't understand is I paid good money for that boat, and you can't have it unless you buy it from me. So the little boy runs home, and he cracks open every piggy bank there is in the house, okay? And he's counting up all of his coins. He is going through his life savings. And lo and behold, with the shake of the last penny, he had just enough. And so he runs back down to the secondhand store, and he buys back his boat. And as he's walking out of that store, he's got that boat in both arms. He's got it clutched. And he says, boat, you are twice mine now. First, I made you. And then I bought you. It's redemption. And it's ransom. And it's exactly what God has done for us. God made you. But we got away from him. Sin. But then he bought us back. That was the ransom on the cross. Christmas, it's about the manger, it's about the shepherds, it's about the angelic announcement, but I would contend to you today that the birth of Christ is more about the nails that went into his hands than anything else. God made you and God bought you. You have been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus. That ransom was paid on a cross with nails and blood. Friends, don't ever forget what this season is really all about. He came to save and he came to redeem. Let me pray for you. Lord, I give you thanks for what you have done. I thank you, Lord, that you stepped out of heaven and you came here to redeem us. Lord, we got away from you. Lord, the sin in our lives is what creates this separation from you. And that still happens today when we are on the run from you and we don't look to you and we're not in surrender to you and you're not our Lord. We have a problem. We've gotten away from you. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you've bought us back. And that, Lord, we have this opportunity that by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can come back to you again. That we can be a part of your family, yours forever. Lord, I thank you that you came to save. I thank you, Lord, that you came to redeem. And I pray, Lord, that we never, ever forget it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.